Christ's disciples inquired about the end of the age and the sign of Christ's coming. You can read about that conversation in Matthew 24. And Christ said that iniquity, abounding iniquity, is a sign. And what happens as a result of abounding iniquity? Christ tells us. Like someone who is blowing across their soup because it's too hot to eat, you need to cool it down. So iniquity cools love. And Christ predicts that the love of many will wax cold. And just sitting and watching the news for the last few days, it's just so discouraging. There's nothing that we can do, it seems, for people that are going through the midst of war. And it affects our love. Now, if one believes Christ's words, that the love of many wax cold, then the remedy is clear. We need to stir up love. And not just any love, but godly love. And I intend to do that today. As Christ's disciples, we should know and practice love. And we have abundant opportunity to practice. 1 Corinthians 13 provides a master class of love. Let me read it to you. I love going to weddings. We need more weddings and fewer funerals, is how I felt about the last 6 months. And one reason I love them is because you get to hear these words. Paul says that love is the more excellent way. He says that godly love far exceeds any gift of service that we might offer or that we might possess. And he says that without love, we are nothing. Which is very strong. Love, nothing. 1 Corinthians 13:4, and I'll just read it to you. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. Now, it's a short sentence, but we find this list daunting. It is superlative and specific and yet simple. And we struggle to attain this standard of love. The last time I heard the scripture read, one attribute really stuck out in my mind. It caught my attention. It's the statement, bears all things. It struck me in my mind and in my heart. What does that mean, to bear all things? And so let's seek to understand what that phrase, bears all things, means. This sermon will include a word study, and I hope you find it edifying. And fully absorbing it, I think, will change how we live our life. When we first think about bearing all things, we might immediately have a picture of putting up with somebody else. Or maybe we envision just thriving in challenging circumstances. This is tough, but I'm going to bear it and I'm going to get to the other side. Or maybe we envision just surviving a difficult situation, hopefully with a smile. Now, the ancient Greeks, they had a word for this, and let's take a look at a couple of places that it's used, because God's word does command us to bear stuff. Take a look at Matthew 17, please. We are commanded to bear things. This is our first scripture, and we're going to look at a very straightforward and a clear example. The others become a little more abstract. Matthew 17 and verse 14. And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic. Man, I had a problem with that last time. And suffers severely. For he often falls into the fire and is often in the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him." Then Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I bear with you?" How long shall I bear with you? The King James says, how long will I suffer you? So Christ heals the boy, but he also says in that context, like, come on, people. He expected them to have a different frame of mind that they had at that moment. And he instead had to put up with their ignorance. So here's an example of bearing with people, suffering with people because of some shortcoming that they have. Let's take a look at Ephesians 4 as another example. Ephesians 4. Ephesians has a lot to say to the church, and Paul encourages his readers to imitate God as dear children, especially by walking in love. So Ephesians 4, verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." We're called as an obligation to each other to perform a handful of services for each other, and one of them is striving to keep the peace, something we must bear with one another. And sometimes to do that, there's bearing. I have a catchphrase at the moment. It's called playing the long game. Got to play the long game. As an example, we bear with children because they are children. And we know that in a few years, they're going to be older, and they're going to be wiser, and they're going to be more mature. And between now and then, in that future state, we need to bear with our children. And rightfully so. So too, we must play the long game with each other to bear each other. Because we too will mature all the way to the kingdom of God. And that's going to be great to see each other in that circumstance. It's going to be fantastic. I look forward to that. Let's look at one more example of bearing with people. And it adds a little more color. We'll take a look at 2 Thessalonians, please, of how this idea of bearing with each other is used in Scripture. My heading in my Bible says, God's final judgment and glory, to kick off this section, 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3. "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure." So translators here selected the English word endure. Playing the long game certainly requires endurance. Bearing and suffering also requires endurance, because situations try us. For Thessalonica, the commentators say that they had a very difficult time. Those church members really suffered. Authorities would seize their property. They were shunned from the local community. They were insulted. They were beaten. And worse, and to just bear that. We know that God promises rest and that he will take appropriate vengeance on all evildoers. And until that happens, we are called to endure and to bear with it, to grin and bear with it. Now, the congregations that I'm aware of, there are certainly great difficulties, and people are patiently and pleasantly enduring suffering of various kinds. To bear with difficult people, or if you might remember a sermon Mr. D had, which was called Sandpaper People, that's part of our calling. But I don't think that's what Paul meant in 1 Corinthians 13. See, there's a very specific Greek word that means to deal with difficult people and to deal with difficult circumstances, and this is not the word Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 13. When we think about bearing all things, we might imagine carrying a heavy weight, some burden. You know, from time to time now, I march down in the basement with a sack full of salt for our water purifier, water softener, and I'm excited that I haven't fallen yet. Someday I might. In life, we carry heavy burdens. Let's look at a couple of examples. Mark 14, of how this word is used in Scripture. Mark 14. In the context of this chapter, this is Christ. He sends his disciples to find the master of the house for Passover. Mark 14 and verse 13. And he sent out two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him." And so translators use the English word carry as a synonym for bear, and water is surprisingly heavy. And Christ identifies this man, the person that they're supposed to meet, based on his burden. When you see this guy carrying a burden, you'll know it's him. Here's another example, a little more abstract, in Matthew 20. The first was concrete, the second's a little more abstract. In Matthew 20, and we'll look at verse 11. Here, Christ teaches us about the kingdom of God through a parable. And there's this landowner, and he hired laborers for his vineyard. And he hired a first set in the morning, and then he continues to hire laborers through the length of the day. And at the end of the day, this landowner pays each laborer the same amount of money. And that upset those that got up early in the morning and were working through the whole day. So that's the context, Matthew 20, verse 11. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner. These are the people that have been working all day, saying, "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day." Now, I had an opportunity to work in the fields when I was younger on our family farm. And anybody who knows and who has experienced working through the heat of the day where there is no shade, you're just out there getting cooked in the sun, you know you have to bear it. There is a time to accept a heavy burden, to subject ourselves to something that is heavy without giving way and without giving in. Now, these laborers, they worked all day, and apparently they did it without complaining until the very end when they saw, like, "Hey, this doesn't seem fair." Anyway, bigger point God's making with that, but it's an example of bearing heavy things. Let's look at one more example of bearing heavy things, because God commands us to bear burdens. It's true. Galatians 6. Galatians 6 and verse 1. "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. This is the law that we are commanded to do. My dad used to have a joke about bearing one another's bourbon. It's a classic dad joke. And we can also do that with our friends. We fulfill God's law by helping brethren shoulder heavy things. We help each other to stay firm under strain. I picture this roof just piled with snow, and it holds that weight without giving in until the season changes. Now, sometimes that roof needs a little extra help, you know, someone to clear away all that snow or to help brace the sides so it doesn't buckle to get through that winter. Now, people carry heavy burdens, and I know of people that help take some of that load off. When my siblings and myself, we placed our mother in a care facility when she was older, and we couldn't be there every day. It's hard to do that with small kids and families and the responsibilities that a family has. And I really appreciated in our congregation, people would come and visit with my mom. So she had a visitor, either family or somebody in the church every day. And that really helped, I thought, keep her grounded on the days where she had trouble doing that. And they helped me carry that burden for the time that it lasted. To bear a heavy burden and to help someone else is part of our calling for each other. But I don't think that's what Paul meant when he said, bear one another's burdens, or bear all things. Sorry, love bears all things. Because there's a specific word for helping somebody out with their troubles, carrying that heaviness, and Paul didn't use that one. When we think about bearing something, you probably don't think of this one. You've all heard the expression, born on eagle's wings. Right? Or bore on eagle's wings. There's a Greek word for that expression. And yes, Paul doesn't use this one either. In fact, according to Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament words, there are 14 unique Greek words for our English word bear, to bear something. That's a lot. I was surprised by that. But one of them is to bear, as in to be born on eagle's wings. Let's take a look at that just to round out the study of our word study here. And we'll start in Mark 9, please. Because this is a very clear and straightforward example of how this particular word is used. Mark 9, let's start in verse 1. And he said to them, assuredly, I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. So here this led them up is this specific Greek word meaning to lead up or to bring up or to bear up. You could say that Jesus bore them up the mountain. That would be equally correct. James uses the same word in James 2. Here he's talking about the royal law that you should love your neighbor as yourself. And he also talks about the importance of faith and works. And so in James 2, 21, I'll just read it for you. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Again, this is offered. Typically, things are offered up, right? And so this word is used because you're lifting it up and you're bearing it up to the top of the altar. There's one more example in 1 Peter 2 that I want to take you through just as we round out this aspect. 1 Peter 2. Here, Peter talks about God's will, and we are to do good. And if we suffer while doing good, we will take it patiently, is the instruction that he's giving. And so in 1 Peter 2 and verse 24. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So here Peter uses the sacrificial metaphor of being placed on as an offering up high. And Christ also leads us up to higher spiritual ground. It's part of his work. Base sins pull us down, and he leads us up for life and righteousness. And we're called to live at a high standard. And Christ sets an excellent example of that higher path, those higher ways, and we're called to follow his steps. And he leads us upward. He bears us up. There are many that strive for high standards in the churches of God, and as we have opportunity, I hope we will lead people up, to bear them up. In Chicago, we're about to have a whole bunch of teenagers. We're getting very, very close. The door is knocking. And so we look forward to people setting high standards of God's higher ways, and to bear teenagers to God's high ways. To lead people up to a higher place is part of our calling, and this, I don't think, is what Paul meant in 1 Corinthians 13 when he says to bear all things, because there's a specific word for bearing things up, and Paul did not use that one. So by now, you're likely asking me or thinking to yourself, what word did he use out of the 14 that he could choose from? What does bear all things mean? By eliminating the most probable answers when we think about it, I hoped that the explanation would become clearer and sharper and more memorable, because we've moved the other stuff away. It's already been dealt with. Because there are three other meanings that might come to mind, and they are part of our Christian responsibility, as we've seen in Scripture. There is no doubt of that. But there is one more. When Paul says, bear all things in 1 Corinthians 13, he uses a specific word, a very specific word. In fact, it is so specific, it has only been used four times in all of Scripture. This Greek word, and if you enjoy Greek words, it's G4722, derives its meaning from another Greek word that's used more commonly, meaning roof. A literal roof. Now, a roof provides an essential architectural role. It's critical for a building. It simultaneously bears up against the snow and the rain and the elements, while at the same time creating a safe living space underneath its cover. Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words defines this very specific word used four times in Scripture to mean to protect or to preserve by covering. Let me read 1 Corinthians 13 in the New International Version so you can get a feeling of its translation. Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects. It always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. We're talking about bearing all things, an attribute of love, and love protects. Let's take a look at how this very specific word is used in Scripture, because the nuance matters. And we're going to find two of the four biblical uses in 1 Thessalonians 3. So if you would please turn there, 1 Thessalonians 3. In 1 Thessalonians 2, just to set the framing, Paul talks about his ministry to that church, and he remarks that he felt like a family member to this church, and he compares himself to a father in relation to the members as children, as it were. And he also calls himself orphaned when he is separated from them. So a very close feeling to this church that he has. And he desperately sought ways to get back to them, to visit them. And he says again and again, like he really wanted to make this happen, but Satan blocked the way. And he closes chapter 2 saying, "Indeed, you are our glory and joy." He loved this congregation for sure. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. "Therefore," this is him writing, "when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning the faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we were appointed to this." Paul was going to suffer, and he was worried about that shaking up the congregation. And then he uses this expression again. We read it once. Here's the second one. So here we go. "For in fact," verse 4, "we told you before that we were with you, that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened. And you know, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might have been in vain." So twice, Paul talks about not being able to endure it. Now, to me, this doesn't really clarify the meaning. If the only meaning of this very specific word is to protect. Now, translators chose to use endure, and they phrased it negatively, right? "We could no longer endure it." That's what he says. Like I can't take it anymore. And we know that love bears all things, it believes all things, it hopes all things, and it endures all things. And so if Paul meant endure, then why would he use endure twice in the same sentence, right? Bears all things, endures all things. If they have the same meaning, why would you use the same expression in the sentence twice? That doesn't make any sense, and Bible commentators talk about that. So based exclusively on Vine's definition to protect or preserve something by covering, and people grapple with this problem, like what is he trying to get across? Some commentators emphasize that covering, that you cover things, they tie that in with 1 Peter 4, talking about, that love covers a multitude of sins. And they say, okay, and they wrap it up because it's a little bit incongruous. Does he mean endure? Does he mean protect? Like, what's he trying to get across? And I too was a little bit frustrated by trying to figure out this little bit conundrum. Like, what exactly is he trying to get across when he says bears all things? Because when he uses it elsewhere, it's used in a different context. It seems like Paul uses this word to express two different but similar emotions. See, Paul planned to visit this church. He wanted to be there in person, and that was not happening despite his very best efforts. And so he changes course, and he sends Timothy, and he decides to stay in Athens instead. And failing plans are just frustrating when you're trying to do something, especially when you feel really close to these people and you're trying to get there and you can't get there. That's frustrating. And he finally decides to steer a different course. Second, he shares that he is deeply concerned about their state. He's very worried about them. And he wants to know what's going to happen. He's worried that they might have left the faith because of his troubles, and he wants to see how they're doing, how they're faring. And the pressure of not knowing was just more than he could take. At least that's my reading of it. So grappling with this unsatisfactory incongruity, does it mean protect? Does it mean endure? I sourced another lexicon, which is the Lyndall Scott Jones Greek English Lexicon, first published in 1843 and revised in 1940. And for those who study classic Greek, it is considered a standard for understanding the language. And its source is a wide range of Greek texts, famous writings that you and I would know and a bunch that we wouldn't, to help people understand how people use the words. According to this reference, our very specific, focused word used only four times in Scripture, which means to, close cover, to cover closely, has a little extra nuance, so as to keep a fluid either in or out. Seen from this light, one could say that Paul just couldn't keep his watertight seal anymore. He burst at his inability to get to Thessalonica, and he ruptured inside, not knowing the state of his family, as he called them. And to me, this lines up better, taking three of the four uses so they would be consistent with each other. Bears all things includes the notions of acting like a roof, to give shelter, a close covering with a watertight seal. It always protects. Love never fails. As we know, godly love is outgoing concern. It isn't focused on the self, but on others. And if bears all things means that we put up with difficult situations and difficult people, which it does, we risk focusing on ourselves. Look at me, look how good I am, and I can put up with these difficult people. If bear all things means to carry a heavy weight, which it can, we risk focusing on ourselves. Look at me carrying this big, gigantic rock without complaining. If bear all things means to lift up to a higher ground, which it can, we risk focusing on ourselves. Look at me, great leader to righteousness. But if bear all things means to protect with a close covering that is impenetrable, to me that's a feeling and a thought of outgoing service and love. To substantiate with a second witness that bear all things is better understood as protects with a close covering and a watertight seal, let's look at this from a different angle. The Old and New Testament Greek lexical dictionary documents equivalent words between Greek and Hebrew. So you can go between the two languages. Now, this very specific word to bear isn't used in the Old Testament at all. But its relative is, right? Its parent, which is roof, is used all over the Old Testament. And this dictionary says that there are two equivalent Hebrew words. One means a covering, like clothing, a close covering. You could use it that way in Hebrew. And a second word is shadow or shade. And that shadow and shade is used 50 times. Let's take a look at that second example, the second Hebrew word that's associated with the Greek word for roof, as we build out our full picture of what bears all things means. So let's go to Genesis 19, please. Here two angels come to Sodom, expecting to sleep in the open square, and things go as you would expect in Sodom. And so in verse 8, Lot tries to pacify the mob. It's an unusual situation. Let's stay focused on our question at hand. Genesis 19:8. See now, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do with them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof. The NIV says that they have come under the protection of my roof. Here's another example in Numbers 14. I'll read it to you for time. Here in this situation, Joshua and Caleb, you know, they're trying to stir the crowd to action, to obey what God has said, to go and capture Canaan. And so they give this speech saying, only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. So this Hebrew word can mean an actual shadow or shade, and it's also used as a metaphor for protecting someone or something. Please turn to Psalm 91. We'll look at one more example. This one's always encouraging. There's a band called the Sons of Korah. I enjoy them. They're an Australian band, and they have a spiritual song that I enjoy when distressed. It's a beautiful song based on Psalm 91. Psalm 91 and verse 1. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. Now talk about protection, being housed in a fortress. Imagine the rest we could have in our souls being fully convinced that we were sheltered in the shadow of the Almighty, covered in His fortress. Perhaps many people do feel that way. David and other psalmists write consistently about living under the shadow of God's wings. David saw himself as being protected from behind and in front and with God's hand on him. You could read about that in Psalm 139. Let's look at another encouraging scripture, Isaiah 51, please, as we provide evidence that bear all things includes this idea of protection. The opening of this chapter, it says, listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord. So that's all to us. That's why we're here today. Isaiah 51 and verse 16. And I have put my words in your mouth. I have covered you with the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens, lay the foundations of the earth, and say to Zion, you are my people. Now I Googled images representing being in God's hands. I was curious about it. And it consistently, according to Google, shows two hands together from underneath like this. I think a more accurate image is God's covering hand on top. And as David said, surrounded on all sides, all of the same. I need more hands to make that gesture, because it's a fortress. Now, I've entitled this sermon, ironically, Throwing Shade, because in our present society, to throw shade is when you say something subtly but sneeringly to express contempt or disgust for somebody else. And it is completely twisted. from the actual meaning. Just as God's ways are starkly contrasted from Satan's ways, and throwing shade is just one example, God shades us with his strength. A service that we all need. And as people who work to emulate God's character, we are called to put a roof over somebody else's head and throw some shade. That's love. Bearing all things includes the notions of acting as a roof, to give shelter, to provide shade, a close covering with a watertight seal. It always protects. Love never fails. When do we crave a watertight seal? For me, it's when my phone gets wet. Like, my phone! Right, I'm glad they make them waterproof now. Some of you probably haven't had that experience. I don't know. Anyway, I had my phone in my pocket and I had to jump into the pool to help somebody, and I was glad that my phone is waterproof. But for years, that wasn't the case. Now, certainly Paul wasn't thinking about a mobile phone as he thought about watertight seals. Imagine being Paul. He traveled around the known world, and since he experienced shipwreck 3 times, I suspect he frequently traveled by boat. And when one crosses over water, one desperately hopes for a watertight seal. To build up a mental picture, has anybody heard the story of Sir Ernest Shackleton and his team? Yep, I hadn't until working on this message. He's called Sir for good reason, I suppose. In December of 1914, he and his crew of 27 men set sail to go down to the Southern Pole to do some exploring and be men. And they quickly ran into trouble. Their ship got lodged in the ice, in an ice floe, and became stuck in the South Pole. And after 11 months of drifting with the ice, eventually the ice crushed the ship. And they had to abandon 2 lifeboats. And they found land on this island called Elephant Island. And they knew that unless they reached the shipping routes, they would certainly die because no one is coming down there to rescue them. And so Sir Shackleton devises a plan. Here is the plan. 6 men are going to sail a 22-foot boat 810 miles across what's called the Furious 50s. They get that name because it's the roughest and fastest sea, to this tiny little island called South George Island, because it was known as a shipping outpost. Now, my car is nearly 22 feet. And Oklahoma City from my house is about 775 miles. So it'd be like me going in my car all the way to Oklahoma. This is his plan. And if you're one of those 6 people sailing a tiny little boat in raging and roaring waters using ancient navigational technique, staring at the stars to know where you are, and traveling 810 miles, you desperately want a watertight boat. Shelter from above to keep out the sun and the rain and the sea. Strong sides on that boat to resist the bashing and battering waves that are just crashing in all the time. And a rock solid bottom, which keeps a straight course and won't buckle under the strain and the stress. You want a boat that will bear all things with a watertight seal. Now, poor Sir Shackleton, he did not have a watertight seal. See, after all, this was a lifeboat, not an ocean-going vessel. They made a makeshift deck on top to try to, you know, keep it covered, but they also had to make a hole in the top so they could navigate and they could see where they were going. And so for 2 weeks, they furiously bailed water out of this boat to keep it from sinking. And once they reached the island, which to me is a miracle in itself that this plan succeeded, three of the six could not continue due to exhaustion. They were just dead tired. It's an incredible story. And according to Wikipedia, it is one of the greatest small boat journeys to ever successfully complete. It's a great story if you haven't ever read it or seen it. Have you seen those spectacular YouTube videos of ocean-going vessels navigating stormy waters? The bow raises up at that wave that's coming, that 30, 40, 50-foot wave, massive amounts of water, and the vessel pitches into that wave higher and higher until it peaks and then goes down the other side, crashing into the trough, water's flying everywhere. These ships are fortresses. God kept Moses safe in a watertight boat. God kept Noah and his family safe in a watertight boat. And God kept Paul safely surrounded in the fortress of his hands, even when Paul's boats failed and he had to swim. God inspired Paul to use a very specific word so that we might understand one of love's attributes. Bearing all things includes the notions of acting as a roof, to give shelter and to provide shade, a close covering with a watertight seal. It always protects. Love never fails. God does this for us, and we are called to love in like manner. Love safeguards others through life's journey. And maybe we love a neighbor by bearing all things for 5 minutes, giving them that safety and protection. Or maybe we love our neighbor by bearing all things for 5 decades. I just have this feeling that the Midwest, I don't know about the rest of the country because I don't live there, the congregations suffer. We've had a lot of people die. Just in Chicago, there's a man who became fatherless. There's a man who became widowed and his children have lost their mother. We now have 3 women in the Midwest area who are widows, just recently. And I'm sure there's many more stories that I don't know about. That's just, you know, what I can recollect. And I suspect all of those people need a little bit of shade and a little bit of shelter to get through that next life, that next leg of their journey in life. And that we might be a sturdy boat to help them survive that storm. And really the larger Church of God suffers, and the whole world suffers, not just due to death or disease, but because the course of their life, they're headed towards the rocks, to shipwreck. I mean, you just watch the pictures of Ukraine, it's just so sad. Now, we don't have the strength or the power to solve the whole world's problems. That's not what we're called to, but we can serve our congregation and our families and anybody else that we see that could use a little shelter. God inspired Paul to say, "Bear all things." A man who understood shipwreck and the value of a watertight boat. And so, we can love each other in like manner, to bear all things. This message, my purpose was to clarify the meaning of bear all things. It included a word study of a range of ways that we have to bear with one another and bear the things that we have to carry. And I hope you found it edifying. I hope that it might change how we live and give us opportunity to stir up love in the congregation.